Let's go to him in prayer. Father God, we confess that it's only by the power of the cross that we can even turn to you, let alone speak to you, to pray. We confess that it's only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are then brought to your throne. Father, we confess that we can come anytime now because Jesus is ours. And we can come boldly before your throne, and we do that this morning, not under our own strength or our own power, but solely by the power of the cross. Father, we pray that you will help us as we turn to your word now. We pray that you will fill us with truth. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us, that you will give us eyes to see what you see, not only in your word, but what's around us. May we see the mission that you've given us here in King George, and help us, Father, not to be swayed in any other direction, but to remain faithful and obedient to what you've called us to here. Father, as you do it for us, we pray that you'll do it for Grace Church in Buchanan, West Virginia. Father, they are a new church that are now partnering with the Presbyterian Church of America, and they're looking for the full-time pastor, their first full-time pastor. Father, we pray that you will answer their prayer, bring a man who not only has the training, but has the zeal, the love of God, a zeal for your gospel, a zeal for your people, a zeal to see your gospel advance and your people to grow upward and outward. I pray that he will have a shepherd's heart like the good shepherd, one that will reach out and minister among the flock. Father, we pray for the missionaries of the IMB, those who are away from family and friends, all that's familiar, who have answered the call to go. You have sent them among the unreached people. Father, I pray that as they worship this morning, that you will invigorate them, that you will renew their strength and help them, Father, to endure these long seasons. Father, we pray that missionaries will go among the Meshtekian Turks of Uzbekistan. Father, another people group. It seems every week we're praying for another people group who have been deceived by the false religion of Islam. Father, may you remove that darkness. May you bring them into your glorious light. May they see the light of the gospel, that Jesus is more than a man, that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world, come to save them. Father, I pray that you will save many among the Meshtekians this morning, Father, that you'll send out missionaries who will plant churches, no matter how hard or how long it takes, one at a time, that a church will be established and grow and flourish, not by numbers, but by a love and a zeal for Jesus Christ. Father, we ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and I'll be reading verses 3 through 8. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I am sure that many of you have heard by now of yet another hurricane that hit the U.S. this past week. We are in that season of the year, but every time a hurricane comes, it brings our attention, it gets our attention. This latest one, Hurricane Michael, became a major hurricane and it tore through the Florida panhandle and made a swath of destruction across the southeast, killing at least, in some reports, 17, as high as 30 that we know of, and many are still missing. Anytime that a person dies, it's tragic. Anytime that a person dies from a storm, it's sad hearing these reports of people. And I don't want anyone to experience that. I have not heard whether any of the victims were believers. If not, that makes a tragedy even more sad. We need to pray for the victims' families and all those who are affected by the storm. There is a number of people who are hurting right now. They need our prayers. They need the comfort that only God can give. Hurricane Michael came ashore and it left a huge swath of destruction in its path. Witnesses describe it like an atom bomb going off. And if you've seen any of the pictures, the power of the storm destroyed everything in its path. Another witness described it like a war zone. There's total destruction in its wake. From the pictures, you can see the sheer power of the storm. From where it came to shore, crossing several states, to where it went out into the Atlantic, we know where Hurricane Michael has been by the swath of destruction that it left. I want you to take that picture of a hurricane. Take a picture of Hurricane Michael in that swath of destruction. Now I want you to take that picture and flip it on its head. The power of a hurricane bowling over trees, flattening buildings, and demolishing everything. Now take that power and think of the exact opposite. Reverse it where everything is already dead. There's devastation everywhere. There's no life at all. And this power comes, and in the swath of this power, new life is created in its path. What was dead is now alive, and nothing can destroy this new life. You can see evidence of where this power has been and where it's headed, and this is the gospel. Flip the hurricane, the power, the destruction, all of that, flip it around, and you have an idea, a picture, a symbol of the gospel. And when you see it like that, you see that a hurricane pales in comparison to the power and to the glory of the gospel. You see, a hurricane only destroys. It brings death and destruction. It's an example of the power that God has put into His creation. But a hurricane comes and goes. It's only temporary. Eventually, the land recovers. People rebuild. The gospel, on the other hand, brings new life and eternal salvation. The grace of God in that path is permanent. The gospel makes new life, and that swath, that path, is permanent. You can tell where the gospel is advancing because there's lasting evidence in its wake. The Bible describes just that. The Bible describes the entire earth is fallen, being dead and overcome with sin. As much life as you see all over the world, God sees it as dead. And the gospel that the disciples went out from Jerusalem, spreading to the ends of the earth, has produced this new life in its path. Paul says in our text in verse 6, "This word of truth has come in the whole world and is bearing fruit and is increasing where it's been shared." When the gospel reached Colossae, the Colossians were in the path, and by the grace of God, they believed, and a new church was planted. New life was sprung there in Colossae, just as it was in Ephesus and in Corinth and in Philippi and Rome and eventually Europe, and then here in King George and on to the four corners of the world. About 30 years after the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Epaphras, a fellow servant with Paul, we're told, a faithful minister of Christ, shared the gospel with the Colossians. They responded to the good news with faith, with love, and hope. Epaphras tells Paul of their new life in Christ, and Paul responds with thankful prayers for them. All of this, we're told, is part of a worldwide spreading of the gospel toward Christ. And about 2,000 years later, the gospel is still advancing throughout the world. Its wake is growing, its path is continuing to move, and new life continues to spring up in its path. The Colossians' response was a gift, we're told, from God's grace, which resulted in faith and love that's based on a future hope. Their confidence coming from what they expect to receive, what God has reserved for them in heaven, and that's Jesus. Being in Christ's kingdom with Christ for all eternity. And this is true for anyone who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. This is the universality, if you will, of the gospel. It's the same no matter when or where you receive it. That path is the same and it's growing throughout the earth. The truth and the power of the gospel takes people who were once dead in their trespasses and makes them alive in Christ. Since the day the Colossians first heard the message of faith and understood the truth of God's grace, we're told they are now forever changed, bearing fruit and growing to be more like Christ, becoming more and more, what Paul describes in verse 28, more mature in Christ. Do you remember how Paul described them back in verse 2? Saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. This is true for anyone who has come to receive the gospel and understand its truth and has hope in Christ Jesus. This gospel is being proclaimed throughout the whole world in all kinds of different places, and it's the same message. It's the same faith. It's the same salvation for all who believe in Jesus. As a preacher of the gospel, I have one goal this morning. Just one. That you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you know who you are. That's my goal this morning. That you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you know who you are. For you to hear this message and to be convinced of who you are. If you are a Christian, then to assure you that you're standing in the path of truth and that new life has begun in you. And your future is full of what Paul says is grace and peace. That the love of God has swept over you and given you faith in Jesus that's given by the Spirit. Nothing is as powerful as God's grace, and nothing can take you from the gospel of truth if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, if you don't believe in Jesus, then I want to open your eyes to that fact. Whether you go to church, you carry a Bible, you're generally a nice person, these things don't save you. Only the future hope of what Christ has already secured ensures salvation. I want to convince you that the best news that I or anyone could ever give you is the gospel. The best news. The grace of God in truth, in other words, the gospel, says that only in Christ can you have forgiveness of sin and new eternal life. And you can know for sure if you are what Paul says of Christ. You don't have to guess. You don't have to wonder. There's nothing else that's as important as this. There's really nothing else more pressing, more than your health, more than a new job, more than having perfect kids, a comfortable living, or anything else you can imagine. Nothing is more important than to be certain that you are a Christian, to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Every person who identifies as a Christian has the same evidence. We can call them the same marks of a Christian. Every person who understands the grace of God in truth, who have been swept up in God's love as He advances His gospel to all people, every Christian has the same markings. If you have these marks, then you're one of His. And you can rest. I want you to rest. You need to rest in Him. And if you don't have them, then you're not a Christian. And you need Him. Paul mentions 5 marks in our text this morning. There are others in other parts of Scripture, but these 5, these are foundational. 5 traits of every follower of Jesus Christ. Only with these 5 traits is a person truly a Christian. You can't fake these. You can't generate these on your own. You can't substitute these for anything else. You can't have just one of them and call yourself a Christian. It's having all 5. Some may say they're a Christian, but that doesn't make them a Christian. Paul lays out these 5, and you either have them or you don't. So many people think they are Christian, but they're lost. So many people believe that they are with Jesus, but they're not saved. If you ask them if they believe in Jesus, they respond positively. And you ask them, well, what does that mean? And then they'll tell you what Jesus did, but they don't know what Christianity really is. Do you? Do you know what it means to be a Christian? They have their own idea of faith, but their hope and their love are in idols. They look and they strive for a better life in this world, and eternity is an afterthought. Jesus is not their life. Is Jesus your life? They are consumed with this world, and therefore they are of this world. If your life is consumed with this world, then you are of this world. Only with all five of these marks can a person truly know they are saved. We learned last week that Paul wrote to the Colossians to assure them of what it means to be a Christian. And we're beginning to get into it this morning. Not to be deceived by false teachings that twist what real faith is. And so Paul, confronting the false teachings, Paul tells the Colossians and us that as Christians, a Christian has five marks. And when all five are evidenced in a person's life, that person has the assurance of new life. They have the assurance that they are of Christ because they are in Christ and being kept for Christ. Let's look at these five marks of a Christian. We're not going to go through them as they're laid out in our text. I want to walk us through them as they occur in a Christian's life. So bear with me as we go through this. I'll point them out in the text as we go. The first mark of a Christian is receiving the truth of the gospel. Have you received the truth of the gospel? It begins all with the gospel. Please look with me at the end of verse 5 and verse 6. Of this hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. And then verse 6, what does it say? Which has come to you. The word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you. You see, the word of truth has to come to you. There's nothing inside of you that has truth. There's nothing inside of you that wants truth. There's nothing inside of you that understands truth. Everything in you, in your natural state, the way that you're born, is counter and it's hostile to God. It's against God. The way you see life, the way you think, your desires, your goals, what you love, all of that, all of you is opposed to God. The truth is outside of you. The truth is something you must receive. And the truth is God has accomplished what you cannot. That's the truth. God has accomplished what you cannot accomplish. He accomplished salvation through Jesus to bring us into right relationship with Him and to restore what God created and what we destroyed. That's the truth. Jesus died on the cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, and He rose again victoriously to rescue sinners like you who repent and believe in Him. The gospel of Jesus is a message of good, happy news. It's good news that must come to you and you receive it. And more than that, you must receive Jesus, who is the gospel. John tells us that all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. The gospel is a message. It's news. It's a telling, it's a sharing about what Jesus has done. And when a believer shares their faith with a non-believer, what they're doing is bringing Jesus to them. Sharing a testimony is not the same thing as sharing the gospel. The story of how a person is saved, it has the gospel in it. It includes the gospel. The gospel message of truth tells that God rescues sinners through Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins according to the Scriptures to bring us to God. That's the gospel. When the message comes to you and you hear it, you must receive it. Paul says in another letter to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 15:1, This page 961 in the Church Bible, he says this. Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are now being saved. Growing up in a church, going to church on special holidays, knowing the preacher, or having a family member who is deeply spiritual doesn't make you a Christian. Including Jesus in your life or turning to Him when you need or when you want something does not make you a Christian. We live in an area where there are so many churches. So many people are in these churches, and we see athletes, singers, politicians, possibly members of your own family who thank God when they get what they want, but that doesn't make you a Christian. The gospel of Jesus must come to you, and you must receive it. And to receive it, what are you doing? To receive it, you're receiving the truth of the message that only Jesus saves. There's nothing you can do to be innocent before God. Only Jesus can atone and has atoned for your sin. Only He is the accepted sacrifice in your place. He is your only hope of salvation. In other words, you must throw off every other hope and everything else and receive Jesus as Savior and Lord. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor in the last century, pointed out that the gospel says people worry about the wrong problem. The gospel says that people worry about the wrong problem. Are you worrying about the wrong problems in life? The problem is not what you think it is. The real problem is being judged by a holy and righteous God and the need to be saved from His wrath. That's your problem. And there's only one solution. That's Jesus Christ. And when the word of the gospel comes and you receive it, you accept that you are the problem. You turn your back on all that you are and all that the world offers, all that it chases, and you can't have Jesus and the world too. You reject the world. To receive the gospel is to reject the world and all its treasures, all the desires and goals, all the temporary pleasures and sinful ways. The gospel message of Jesus comes to you and you turn from self-reliance, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, and you turn to the truth of Jesus, who says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The first mark of a Christian is the gospel of Jesus coming to you and you receiving it, accepting the truth of who Jesus is, accepting the truth of who you are and your need of Him. This mark basically, it includes all the other marks I'm going to be talking about this morning. But Paul lays out what they are to make it crystal clear for us. You don't have to guess. Receiving the gospel is more than listening to a story. It's stepping from unbelief into true knowledge of the Son. It's receiving true belief. And so when the gospel message comes to you and you receive it, you see what Jesus has done for you, you are awakened now to a new reality. You're awakened to the true reality. You see your sin for what it is, and there's nothing good in you. There's nothing you could ever do. There's nothing you could ever be. You can never be good enough. You can never do enough. You realize the only way to have right standing before God is through Jesus Christ. And as you receive this truth, as God opens your eyes to it, you put your faith in Him alone for salvation. And you have faith in Jesus. That's the second mark. The second mark of a Christian is having faith in Christ Jesus. You receive the gospel message and you put faith in Jesus. That's in the first part of verse 4. Paul heard of the Colossians' faith in Christ Jesus. And it's not a faith that's a faith in general. There are many faiths, we say, out there. There are many different religions, but only one faith leads to God. There's only one true faith, and it's faith in Jesus. It's faith in the one the world says was a good man, but can't be God. Faith in the one who many say is an example to follow, but he can't be the only way to salvation. Faith in the one who in reality really did exist before time and came to die for us. Faith that the wisdom of the world is foolishness and the wisdom of God is Jesus dying on the cross and it's folly to those who are perishing. To have faith in Jesus is to trust Jesus. It's to believe that he's the Messiah, the risen Christ, the one promised long ago. It would come to save you from God's judgment of your sin. Faith is believing in God and who he is and what he's created you to be and what your life is for. It's turning from loving what is seen and held in your hands to loving God because Jesus and having a love for Jesus. It's turning from what you can see and hold in your hand to the unseen. It's having faith that Jesus is who he says he is. And from this faith, it's having this inexpressible, unexplainable joy, knowing that through your God-given faith is the salvation of your soul. Faith is knowing that nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. His love that's given is a love kept forever. It's knowing there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, faith is not just knowing about Jesus. It's not just including Jesus in your life. It's believing because of him, you are no longer condemned, and in him, you have this new life. You are saved because God has shown you mercy because of Jesus dying for you. Your faith is then evidenced by a third mark. It's seen by your love for all the saints. This is the third mark of a Christian at the end of verse 4. The love that you have for all the saints. Receiving the gospel message gives you faith in Christ, which is seen in your love for the church. No one can say they love God and yet not love the church. There are so many people that say they love Jesus, but they hate the church. That's not a Christian. Scripture makes it clear. God makes it clear through Paul. No one can say they love God and yet not love the church. And not just this church, but all the saints, all the brothers and sisters around the world. There are so many who don't look like us, talk like us, or live like us. The only things we have in common is a mutual love for one another that's rooted in God's love for us. Someone who says they have faith in Christ and yet always put themselves first doesn't have saving faith. They have a self-preservation that reveals unbelief. They are atheists that want a life that surrounds them. God says, all people will know that you are my disciples. How? In John, he says, how? John 13:35. God says, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You can't say you love God and not the church, his bride. The church is God's bride. To have God's love means you love what God loves. God loves his bride. Do you love his bride? Do you love the church? You see, love for others is an outpouring of God's love for you. The same love that God loves you, you give to others. It's a love that points to others, that focuses on others, that cares for others. Do you have that kind of love? This love for others, especially for the saints, that come from faith in Christ, that's received in the gospel message, is based on a hope, on the hope of God keeping his promise to bring you one day into his presence forever in his kingdom surrounding his throne. That's the fourth mark. The fourth mark is having hope in God fulfilling his promise. This hope is actually a confidence in future grace. A confidence of future grace. It's knowing that God will finish what he started in you. That you will be transformed into the likeness of his Son one day, made perfect and righteous to be with him forever. You see, the entire Christian life is based, it's grounded in this hope. You're able to focus on others and love others and share the truth because you have the confidence of what God is doing in you and what he's going to complete in you. You don't have to worry about you, where you're going to go, what you're going to be, what you're going to be faced with, because God is finishing his work in you. It's not a hope like wishful thinking, like hoping someone will remember your birthday. It's not that kind of hope. It's having full assurance of what God says is true. Is it true? It's having the present expectation of future fulfillment. It's expecting God to complete what he says he's going to complete. It's that hope. It's a confidence that you have. Knowing that God is keeping you for himself and that there's nothing that's going to stop him. There's nothing that will come between you and him. Nothing that will change how he thinks about you and how he loves you. Do you have that kind of confidence? It's knowing that sin will never again separate you from his love. Jesus paid the entire debt that you owed. We sang a minute ago, Jesus paid it all. Is that your confidence? You are forever free in Christ Jesus. You're free from the slavery of sin and death. And now you're free to live in obedience to him, free to love, knowing that you're loved. It's knowing that you can't live your best life now because you are not in the full physical presence of Jesus yet. This can't be the best life. Your best life is yet to come when you are with Jesus. That you're only passing through this life. That you're on a journey to get to the one who's been promised to you. That you have an inheritance that's waiting for you. And that inheritance is the Son of God who receives you with open arms. This hope is what keeps you going when everything else seems to be falling apart. This hope is what you have when life seems to be pulling you down. It's a hope. This hope is the essence of joy in the midst of sorrow. Even when you are faced with these trials and you see nothing but sadness, there's an inexplicable joy because God is fulfilling in you and working for you to bring you into His glorious presence, where every tear that you shed now, every sorrow and pain will be wiped away, and all that remains is joy in His presence. You will be with Jesus, and that's all that matters. Followers of Jesus Christ know that while this world may offer much, what's waiting for them in heaven is so much more. Although faith, hope, and love are talked about the most, as they should be in the Christian life, there's one more mark that Paul mentions. The gospel message that you receive gives you an unshakable faith in Jesus and is seen in your love for others. It's based on a hope of future grace, and it produces the fifth mark of a Christian. This is why I say you have to have all five. There's an outpouring of this faith that's based on hope and seen in your love for others that you received from the gospel. All this brings forth fruit in your life and growth in Christ. Look with me at the end of verse 5 again. This hope you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ produces fruit. It produces fruit. A life that's centered on Jesus is lived in obedience to Jesus and sharing Jesus with those around you. That's the fruit. It's a life that's lived according to what Jesus has said in His Word, and Jesus continuing to do His ministry through you. The Colossians didn't boast about these traits. Christians don't walk around in such arrogance saying, "I have all five traits, look at me." These are marks that Paul heard about in the Colossians that came from the message that Epaphras was giving about them. The Colossians received the gospel from the servant of Jesus, the faithful minister of the gospel. They heard it, they understood the grace of God and truth because Epaphras was faithful to share it. He had fruit. And they lived it out. A Christian is not all talk and no fruit. Knowing that Epaphras shared it showed his love for them and the genuine faith that he had in Christ. And hearing how they responded in love to the truth caused Paul to be filled with such thanksgiving for them in verse 3. Paul is responding to what he knows is the reality in this church, that their faith, hope, and love shared to them in the gospel of Jesus Christ is bearing fruit and increasing. While the Colossians were struggling with false teachers, they had allowed false teachers to come into their midst. These marks of the Christian were clearly evident in the basis for Paul's correction and his encouragement to this church. Their union to Christ is the foundation for what Paul is writing to them about. That's where Paul begins. Friend, it's the same for you. Those who are in Christ can rest in who Jesus is and know that salvation is yours, even with the struggles that you have. Have I spoken about you today? Have you received the gospel message? Do you have faith in Jesus? Is it seen in your love for the saints and based on the hope of future grace? And are you producing good fruit? Do you rest in what Jesus has done for you, knowing that He's keeping you for Himself? Are you a Christian or are you only pretending to be? Can others say you are a beloved fellow servant like Epaphras, who tells the gospel message with sincere love and urgency? This is the Christian life. You either have all five marks of a Christian or you don't. There's no other life that's counted as worthy of Christ. Know the truth about yourself today. Know the truth about God. Know the truth about Jesus and believe it. Let's pray.